Well, can we welcome everyone again tonight to the Wednesday night meeting? As you know, our own minister is on other duties tonight in the church, and we trust the Lord will bless him and be with him. If you see any little strange particles in any of the seats tonight, Mr. Johnson was speaking at the young people's last night, and he had two budgies with him, and I think they were flying about in here, so I'll say no more. It was a living illustration he was giving the young people. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Very well-known, I suppose, passage of Scripture, but I trust tonight as we look at it afresh, the Lord will even fresh bring it to our hearts. Just for your encouragement, I think I mentioned some time ago a fellow I work with. He lives in Portaferry, and he was a Protestant. He married a Roman Catholic girl. And both his parents are alcoholics, and he became very concerned just about life and about where he was going and what he was doing in life, and he got saved, wonderfully saved, and I was just talking to him yesterday morning. He was telling me he's going to the late night, the prayer meeting they have on a Friday night. He goes to our Portavogie church. But pray for his wife. She is a Roman Catholic and doesn't really have much sympathy for the fact that he's got saved. But it was marvellous to hear him. What a change, fella, going now to a Friday night prayer meeting with the men folk. So it was real encouragement to hear him speaking like that. So we trust the Lord will bless him. Let's read just some verses from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll read from the verse marked 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we'll end our reading there, and we do pray again the Lord will bless his word as we've read it and as we speak upon it for a few moments tonight. If you want a passage of scripture to have maybe a closer look at, could I commend to you John's Gospel, chapters 13 through to 17. The Lord Jesus has met with his disciples in Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And he begins to speak to them. And there are various things take place. And at the end of that upper room meeting, if you look at chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. So when the Lord Jesus had finished speaking in this upper room in Jerusalem to the disciples, he went out. He went over the brook, up the other side, into the garden. And it was there, if you read on in chapter 18, Judas knew the place. And Judas arrives with the officers and the band of men, the chief priests and the Pharisees, with lanterns, torches and weapons. And there the Lord was betrayed into their hands. So that makes these words in John 13 through to 17 very precious and very special. Not that they're any more inspired, of course, but when you think about the context and when you think about all that was about to happen, you know, when you begin in chapter 13, the 12 are with the Savior. But when you end, there's 11. Judas has left. And it's interesting, you know, the Lord Jesus speaking to them, and we'll look at this tonight, about this place he was going to prepare for them and would come again and receive them unto himself. Judas went out before the Lord spoke those words. The Bible says it was night. But when you come to Acts chapter 1, we discover Judas was killed, and went to his own place. And how sad that is. The Lord speaking here about preparing a place for them as he addressed the 11. Judas had gone out, and the Bible says when he died, he went to his own place. He made hell his own. Isn't that terrible, and isn't that so solemn? But it's a powerful and very wonderful passage of Scripture. If you look at chapter 13 very quickly, and verse 1, just picking out one or two things before we come to chapter 14. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord says there two wonderful phrases. It says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord loves us. He loves us unto the end. The Lord Jesus Christ could do no more. Now we read in verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. The devil putting the thought, the intent, the desire. But now we read in verse 27, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus, that thou doest do quickly. And we're told that he went out. Verse 30, he then having received the sop went out, immediately out, and it was night. And the Savior begins then to speak about the glory, and speaking there about the cross. and he tells them to love one another. And then you come down to verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. There's this Peter again. So bold and so, at least in his talk, ready to go to the very limit. But verse 38, Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You know, let's back up a minute from all of that. You go down that chapter and they're in this upper room and they're meeting to keep the feast of the Passover and the Lord is speaking to them. You can imagine the atmosphere in that meeting. Judas has gone out to betray the Lord. Peter has been shown the weakness of his own heart, his own strength. Even though he's boasting great things, he's not the great man that he believes he is. And the Lord shows that very clearly. Then, when you come to chapter 14, remember, there's no chapters in the original. It's all the one great discourse. The Lord says to them, Let not your heart be troubled. They were bound to have been troubled. The Savior is talking about things, and the Savior is doing things. He's girded himself and washed their feet. He has spoken about one in their midst who would betray him. Peter is ready, he says, to die for the Lord, and yet the Lord Jesus says that very night, within hours, Peter would deny he even knew who Jesus was. Is it any wonder the Lord says to them, Let not your heart be troubled. You know, isn't it good to know we have a Savior tonight? First of all, who knows our hearts? For good or bad, for better or worse, whatever's in our hearts, the Lord knows. Isn't it good the Savior knows when our heart is troubled? I'm sure you'll agree with me, and I've said it before, probably the worst kind of trouble is trouble in your heart. Because you could have a broken leg and still if your heart's happy in the Lord. But if your heart's troubled and their hearts were troubled, then Jesus knew. But not only does he know, but he cares. The very fact that the Lord says to them that night, Let not your heart be troubled. Brethren, men, speaking to the 11 now, Judas has left and he's saying to them, he knows they're troubled. The atmosphere in that meeting must have been tremendous. The thoughts and that are going through their hearts, they're troubled about many things and they're hearing these things and they're going to hear more things if you read on through the next chapters. And yet the Lord cares that their heart is troubled. And brother and sister, you've come here tonight. The Lord knows your heart. And he cares about your trouble. He cares about us. But not only does he know and not only does he care, but here's the great thing. He begins to comfort them. He has a word for them. He has a word, a message for them. They're in this meeting. These things, strange things are happening. The Lord is revealing things about the cross and about what's going to happen and about the weaknesses in their own hearts and all of that. And they're troubled about it all. But the Lord comes and he comforts them. And as we gather here tonight, week by week, isn't it good that we get a comforting word from the Lord. Now let's look what he says. Let's look what he says. The very first thing the Lord says, he's identified they're troubled in their hearts. He knows it. He cares about it. He's going to do something now to relieve them, comfort them. And what's the first thing he says? Verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, faith. And, you know, let's look at that. That's a tremendous thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to say. You know, when they come in chapter 18, when they come to the garden with their lanterns and their torches and their swords to arrest them, the Lord said to them, who are you looking for? Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, when the Lord says, I am He, you know, the Bible says they fell backwards to the ground. Because when the Lord is saying, I am, you know, that's the... Do you remember the Lord revealing that name to Moses? I am that I am, hath sent thee. And the power of deity, the power of the living Christ, the Christ of God, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, just put those men on the ground, soldiers and all, with their lanterns and torches and weapons. You see, the very fact that this Jesus of Nazareth is able to say to these men, or to any man, just as you believe in God, notice the wee word also, you believe in God, believe also in me. Just as you believe in God, believe in me. Only the Son of God could say that. There's people, you know, the Muslims say Jesus was a prophet, a true prophet of God, they say. Not the great prophet like Muhammad, but a prophet of God. They say that, they'll acknowledge that. But no prophet of God would say, just as you believe in God and trust God and put your faith in God, put that faith in me. Daniel wouldn't say that. Isaiah never said that. Hosea never said that. John the Baptist never said it. All those men, true prophets of God, they urged the people to have faith in God, to have faith in the Lord. Why is the Lord Jesus able to say, just as you believe in God, believe also in me, because He is God. He's God manifest in flesh. The eternal Son of God and eternally God the Son. So we repudiate tonight all cults. All these rascals who go round the doors telling us about Jesus of the Bible. And it's not Jesus of the Bible at all. The Christ of the Bible is able to exhort men to put their faith in Him because He's God, the Son. But then look at verse 2, and this is what I really want to look at tonight. The Savior begins. Remember, He has discerned, they're troubled about many things. It's a strange meeting in this upper room. They're hearing strange things. Their hearts are troubled. Anxious thoughts. What's going to happen? What's all this about? They hear the Lord saying to Peter, of all men, Peter, before this night's out, you'll deny me 3 times. And as the Lord begins to speak to them, He starts to talk to them about heaven. And brothers and sisters, that's just what I want to leave with you tonight. What the Lord Jesus said in these verses about heaven. We're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We know the Bible teaches about the heaven. You know about the third heaven. And if there's a third heaven, there must be a second heaven and there must be a first heaven. I think it's widely accepted that the first heaven is the place where the birds fly, or Mr. Johnson's budgies fly. And up in the atmosphere, the second heaven is the place where the stars are and the planets. But the third heaven is the throne of God. That's where, remember, Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. Paradise, he calls it. And the Bible reveals about heaven. Now, a lot of people, when they're thinking about heaven, they immediately think of what it says in Corinthians, that eye have not seen, ear have not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But the Bible does reveal many things about heaven. And here's a lovely portion. Just verses 2 and 3 of this 14th chapter of John. Let's read them again. Remember, he has discerned they're troubled. He cares that they're troubled. And now he's going to comfort them in their trouble. And he says this: in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What the Lord Jesus teaches about heaven in this chapter. Number one, the Savior here calls heaven my Father's house. My Father's house. You know, that's very precious and very sweet and a lovely expression. And the Savior speaks about the Father. You come down there to verse 6 when he's answering Thomas. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, we always look upon that verse, John 14 and 6. That's a gospel text, we say. You preach on that in a gospel mission, or it's on a gospel tract, or it's up on a tree, or a sign along the road. And of course, it is a great text to preach to sinners. But remember, the Lord's speaking to his own here. The Lord's speaking to his 11 disciples. It's a word for them. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Something to consider there. But he's speaking here about the Father's house. The Father's house. You know, someone has rightly said that our own homes is the place where we're loved for our own sakes and not our gifts or not what we have or don't have. We're loved there because we are of the family, the Father's house. You know, when my mom and dad both died, of course, 27 Moyne Gardens was the hub of the wheel, and the brothers would all call in very often, in and out. And of course, the sisters are in Australia, but they would ring and they would post letters. But now that mum and dad are gone, that's all changed. In fact, I hardly see my brothers. Having said that, I don't visit them much neither. But Brian said to me a while back, he said, we don't really visit much. And I suppose we don't. Now maybe we should start doing more of it. But because the father's no longer there, and the mother, the parents, it's no longer that place that attracts them. And when the Lord Jesus calls heaven the Father's house, isn't that lovely? The Father's house. Here we are in a strange land. Here we have no continuous city. Here we are pilgrims going through life. But where are we going? We're going to the Father's house. To be reunited with all God's people. To see again the loved ones who died in Christ. And the Lord brought them to that Father's house. Brothers and sisters, think about that. You see, the Lord Jesus, they're troubled. And don't we get the lesson here? If you're troubled in life, think about heaven. If you're troubled about what you're experiencing down here, think about what it's going to be like up there. Because up there, there's no trouble. Up there, there's no pain. Up there, there's no suffering. Up there, there's no death. Up there, there's no medicines or pills or lotions. The Father's house, where the family gather. Isn't it lovely? My Father's house. But notice what he says secondly about heaven. Not only is heaven the Father's house, but heaven is the place of mansions. I'm sure you've heard the wee song. I like it. It's a nice tune and all the rest of it. About having a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. A wee cabin. And I suppose that conveys to your mind, you know, a wee, like the little house on the prairie. And it's a little affair, and it's not what you'd call a permanent place, and it's probably made of wood. And if there was a big storm, it could all collapse down around you. It's a wee cabin. Well, the Bible knows nothing about wee cabins. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. A mansion, when you think about a mansion, it can blow all it likes, but a mansion will stand. A mansion's lasting and permanent. A mansion is an eternal dwelling, as the word is used here. And you know, when you think about us living in this life, our soul, in these bodies, the body in the Bible is called a tent or a tabernacle. And of course, a tent isn't a permanent structure. You go camping for a week or two, and then you fold it up and you get back home into your own good bed. And remember, my dad took us all camping in 1969 to Donegal. I always think we must have started the troubles. And there was 11 of us in a wee Morris Minor shooting break with a family tent and all these, a Primus stove, and I'll never forget going up the hill and the back doors fully open and all the pots and pans. That's a memory I have to my dying day. But, and I remember that morning, my older brothers, David and Norman, and I think they didn't even want to go because they were that age, and they had to put this tent up every time. And we turned into this wee field, and he put this tent up, and my brothers put this tent up, and it's all up. And my dad, you see, he got the deck chair out. When they had done all this work, and he sat down in this deck chair with a pipe, and he surveyed all that he owned. And the next time we heard this wee tractor, and this wee man said, "You can't put that there, get that away of this." And it all had to come back down again, and we all had to move on. But you see, you know, a tent's not permanent. A tent can easily be brought down. And you know, when you think about it, These bodies of ours, how easily they can be brought down when you think about it. Something you can't even see. You need a microscope to see it can lay us in the flat of our back. A microorganism. Ah, but we're going to the place of mansions. Mansions. I've never been to Buckingham Palace. Never got invited. But that's a mansion. That's a mansion. That's a sturdy building, built to last, and yet that'll crumble someday, that'll fall, That'll be burnt up. But thank God for the Father's house and the mansions. But notice what he says. Heaven's not only the Father's house, and it's not only the place of mansions, but look at this. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's room for all God's people in heaven. Room for us all. And you know, the Bible speaks about a great multitude which no man can number, from every kindred, tribe, and nation and tongue, redeemed by the blood. But there's room for us all. This place called heaven, the Father's house, it's a place of many mansions. Many mansions. Imagine what the United Kingdom would look like tonight if you were up in a helicopter or something, and all our houses were Buckingham Palaces. Maybe there wouldn't be room enough for the Royal Buckingham Palaces, but heaven is a place of many mansions. A mansion for you, a mansion for me, a mansion. You know, there's a wee woman tonight somewhere in the world, a whole lot of them probably, and she hasn't much in this life. Maybe in Africa, China, India. Hasn't much, hasn't hardly 2D. But she heard the gospel, she trusted the Lord, and she's going to this Father's house when she dies or Jesus comes. But you know, heaven not only is the Father's house and a place of mansions and a place of many mansions, but look down to verse 3. Heaven is where Jesus will be for all eternity. And of course, I've mentioned this before, but I think we should always remember this. You can get, maybe, you know that advert for Philadelphia cheese, and the two hussies are sitting on a cloud and this is somebody's portrayal of heaven, and you find this all the time in the world's culture as they think about heaven. You know, it's always clouds and that smoky atmosphere. And as a Baptist preacher in America once said, I have him on tape saying it, he says, "Will not be a lot of spooks up there. Will not be ghosts or apparitions." See, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a locality. Just as Newton Ards is a locality. Or Bangor's a locality. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus in his body, Hebrews says, has entered into heaven. So there's somewhere tonight, the Lord is everywhere in his spirit, and his believers are gathered all over the earth tonight. Christ is with them in his spirit, but not in his body. The Lord's physical, resurrected, glorified body is somewhere. It is located somewhere, and that somewhere is heaven. That somewhere is the Father's house. It's a place that's as real as here, in other words. And it's the place where, look what it says, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's a place where Christ is. You know, the Bible says that in Luke's Gospel and other places, it says, "And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." And it would do us good to think this tonight. The Lord Jesus went to that place so that you and I could go to this place. And in fact, when the Savior says, I go and prepare a place for you, I take it he is including in that expression the cross. It's not just the Lord was talking about he would go to heaven and in some way prepare a place. He's speaking about the cross. He's speaking about he would go to the cross. He would die and be buried, but he would be raised again and he would ascend. And in all of that and all that he's doing presently in glory, he's preparing a place. You know, you think about it, the Lord's addressing these 11 men. Judas has left and gone out into the night. And it wasn't only a physical darkness, but a spiritual and eternal darkness in his soul. You know, isn't it amazing to think this? Before Judas left that meeting, Jesus washed his feet. Jesus washed his feet. And he went out to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But you know, the Lord is speaking to them and they're troubled about many things, and the atmosphere in that meeting must have been electric. And the thoughts and the anxieties going through their minds and hearts. And the Lord knows they're troubled. And he cares that they're troubled. And he's beginning now to relieve their troubles. And he tells them to believe in me. Believe in me. You know that verse 6 again. Have you ever, it struck me thinking about it today. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That statement, that great statement begins I and it ends me. I and me. Our salvation tonight is all bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know something that struck me tonight as well, thinking about it? And when I was thinking about these chapters 13 through to 17 and what all is happening here. You know, basically at its very foundation, at its very heart, Bible Christianity or Christian life is and must be a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. And that's what these men had with all their faults and the Lord revealing the weaknesses of their own hearts. Yet they're having that relationship. They're talking to the Savior. He's talking to them. They're asking him questions. He's answering their questions. He's speaking to them. He's counseling them in this upper room in Jerusalem. But heaven is where. And then notice very briefly as we close tonight. Notice these expressions. I go to prepare a place for you. I go. And we know, of course, the Lord Jesus, if we think about the cross and we think about his death, burial and resurrection, his ascension, 40 days later, that all happened all those nearly 2,000 years ago. He has gone to prepare a place for us. But then look what he says again, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice, I will come again. I will come again. And I'll tell you, all I'll say tonight is this, and we can disagree if we want, but all I'll say is this, and I know our church is open on the details of prophecy. We of course, the fundamental is the Lord Jesus Christ personally, literally, physically, powerfully and gloriously is coming back again. And if a brother believes that, then he's a brother. If a man sat in this meeting some night and says, you know, I don't believe Jesus is coming back again, he's not my brother in the Lord. But we all believe that. That's a fundamental. But then within all that, there's all various different interpretations. But I'll say this. Jesus says, I'll come again. And as I look at the world tonight, Look at the financial crisis, and men don't know how to solve it. The boys with all the brains. Now, if you're in the meeting tonight and you've got brains, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. But, you know, there are people with a lot of brains. And all the politicians and all the philosophers and all the boys and the heads of industry. No offense, Brother Robert. All these people in high places, all in Europe and in America and all over the world, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. How do we solve this? How do we solve this? Bless us all. Tesco's opened a new store on Monday, and then it was on the news tonight. They're losing. Their profits are going down. Better get down quick and get my voucher redeemed for my... If you spend £30, you get a tenner off. I better get down quick. And then Israel is going to come under pressure. The wee man from the Palestinians who was urged not to do it, but he went ahead to the United Nations and demanded that they be recognized as a state. The pressure's on. Pressure's on. And all of these things, I tell you, Jesus is coming again. He is. Would it shock you if I says, I believe he could come in my lifetime? Do you know, I was talking to a Roman Catholic today. A Roman Catholic man in Marcus Street, Newton Arch. You know what he said to me? He says, isn't it, Stevie, is the Lord's coming? The last book of the Bible's being fulfilled. He's a Roman Catholic. But then notice this. Not only does he say, I go to prepare a place for you. And not only does he say, I will come again. But then, isn't this lovely? In verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I remember years ago, Mr. Dunlop made a statement. He made a statement from the... He made many statements. But I remember him preaching one... I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday night as we had the prayer meetings then. But I'll never forget he said a thing that has stayed with me. He says, we need to always remember that the Lord's work is people. Isn't that right? It's people. The Lord saves people. The Lord calls people. The Lord blesses people. The Lord edifies people. The Lord encourages people. And the Lord is going to receive them that are His on that great day. Well, these are some thoughts on heaven. And I tell you, if you go on through those chapters, and you know, you come to 17, which is the real Lord's Prayer. Not the prayer the Savior taught His disciples to pray, but the Lord Himself praying to His Father. And that's where you get the term Holy Father, and He's not talking about the Pope. He's talking about His Father. His Father, the Father's house. Aren't you glad you're saved and you're going to that place called heaven, either as the Lord calls us in death or the Lord comes, and that we are received into those mansions eternally, those eternal dwelling places, to ever be with the Savior. Well, we're going to get down to...